This morning reading comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12, verses 14 to 21, and it can be found on page 1139 in your church Bibles. That's Romans chapter 12, starting from verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is God's word.
Thanks, Janelle. Let me lead us in prayer. Hey, great God and Father, here are challenging words. As we seek to live out our salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, help us understand them rightly, what they do and don't mean. But crucially, would your Spirit be at work to give us the strength to do this, we ask in his Jesus' name. Amen. So really the question of this little passage is, how do you respond to being wronged? There was a horrific story a little while back. The Times was covering some of the atrocities in Ukraine, and we may see that Russian soldiers raped me as my terrified son cried. One woman, Natalia, told her story how last year her husband was shot dead in front of her and her four-year-old. And then two Russian soldiers proceeded to rape her several times in front of the young boy. They lived in a small village in eastern Ukraine. The woman and son, they managed to escape, and they reported one of the men. They knew his name because it was being used by the other soldier, Mikhail Romanov. They thought, they fully expected that they'd be killed, but He's got away with it, and they escaped. Now look, Zelensky and the Ukrainian regime, they're trying to compile a list then of all these names that they know of criminals. People, soldiers who've acted with impunity, thinking that nothing will ever happen to them. How do you respond to being wronged, I mean, at that extreme level? There's no indication in the piece that Natalia is a Christian, but were she to do so, how is she meant to read verse 14 of our passage here? Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Or verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Is she meant to do that? What would your advice be? It's hard. What about you? What about me? If we ratchet it down significantly from that, just those who have wronged us in small ways, how do I respond when I think I've been unfairly maligned or slandered? Honestly, variably. At times you just think, oh well, and you just let it go. You pray and let it go. At other times, I'll tell others how I've been unfairly maligned. and you know, want them to join with me in my incredulity at how unreasonable people can be at points. And they can. That's true. But the call of this passage is for Christians to overcome evil with good, to overcome wrongs with blessing. And broadly two halves, to overcome our own selfishness and also overcome the evil done by others. It's challenging. This is our last week in chapter 12 of Romans, and then in the run-up to Easter, we'll be in Mark's Gospel, concluding Mark's Gospel, then we'll come back after Easter, pick up chapter 13 and go to the end of the book of Romans then. But chapter 12, largely the culture that you want to have as a church, loving one another. And it's a challenge overall, but we have to read this whole chapter and certainly our verses today with chapter 12 and verse 1 clearly in our ears. Paul writes, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God." In view of God's mercy, in view of God's transforming grace to you, in view of his wonderful rescue of you, in view of who he is and what he's done for you, live like this. Two things then, broadly. One internal to church and one external, I think. And then I just want to make sure we get three distinctions clear before we finish. Need to nuance one or two things. So the two main points, the passage goes a bit like this. Within the church, think towards one another. I know that makes no sense, but we'll come to it. Think towards one another. And then secondly, outside, repay evil with good. First, then, think towards one another. Now, the challenge here is really from verses 9 to 16 are all about relationships internal within the church. So verse 10, the one another's, be devoted to one another, honor one another above yourselves. And then you get to verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another, one another's, one another's, one another's. But in the middle of it is verse 14, and what do you do with verse 14? Because this section seems to be all about church life, but persecute is quite a strong word, internal. And maybe that's a fair word at times. I don't think here. But certainly over the years I've seen pastors bullied out of their jobs by congregations, and I've seen people bullied out of their churches by pastors. Sometimes it is that bad. But that is unacceptable Christian behavior. Jesus, of course, taught, Luke 6:27, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who ill-treat you. You can't say, I follow Jesus, but being kind to those who are unkind to me is unrealistic. So it's hard, but it is a command. Now, I will add some clarifications to that a little later on. But broadly, in personal relationships, we need to bear that in mind. And we follow Jesus, who as he died said, Father, forgive them. It is very natural to curse those who curse us. It is a supernatural work of God's grace to bless those who curse us. But it is possible. But broadly, verses 15 and 16 are family living. So verse 15, within the church, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another, don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. I've given it the heading sort of think towards one another because that is a sort of a clunky literal translation of the Greek. It is, if you translate it literally, be think towards one another. Don't think haughty thoughts, but associate with low people. Don't be thinking in yourself, would be the sort of literal translation. Don't think in, think out. Think towards other people. not going in, looking out. So rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. I think it's quite striking that he puts rejoice first. I don't overread it, but do you all think it's harder to rejoice with those rejoicing than to mourn with those who mourn? Maybe it varies. But most of us can naturally sympathize with someone when they suffer. You're a bit annoying, but you've lost your job. I feel bad for you, actually. Actually, I don't like you very much, but one of your parents has died. I can sympathize with you. You know, we can mourn with those who mourn, even if we don't particularly like them. But to rejoice with those who are rejoicing when we don't like them, that's really hard. That's like really hard. Why is life going well for them when they're basically quite unpleasant? Why does God appear to be blessing them when they're so obviously self-absorbed and not very servant-hearted? I think that's just harder, isn't it? Do you not find? I remember a while ago reading an interview with Paul McCartney, and he was in a reflective mood, and he was just talking about this, that he'd reached the stage years ago with Lennon, John Lennon, where basically they hated one another. You know, this incredible creative partnership, but you know the story. They hated one another. And he said, oh, when John had a hit song, I'd listen to it and think, oh, that's really good. I hate him. He said, but I knew it was reciprocated. 1980, you know, Paul McCartney was arrested for drugs in Japan and put in prison. And John Lennon threw a Paul's in prison party. So the mutual disregard was quite high, quite strong. But to rejoice with those who rejoice, sometimes if we don't really like them very much, we find them a little bit annoying, is harder than mourning. Sometimes it's just quite hard to get this right in terms of how to pray for people. Over the years, I suppose, lots of people have complained. That's a poor choice of word. Lots of people have observed, I found it upsetting how issue X was prayed for at church. I want to be married, so I find it hard when engagements are prayed for. I want to be a parent, I find it hard when newborns are prayed for. Yeah, sometimes it can be hard. But the call here is, and sometimes it can be done badly, I know, and then clumsy prayers, of course. But the call here is, hey, look, when something's good, rejoice with it. That's the right thing, appropriate thing to do. Mothering Sunday is always a hard one in the calendar to get right because some find it really painful. They had absent mums when they were kids. Bad mothers. Long to be mothers. It's a good thing to celebrate, right? Motherhood's a good thing. But to do so and not annoy people is quite hard. Bear with one another in that. But here's a mark of knowing that church is family. The tragedies of others are my tragedies. The joys of others are my joys. I can share them with the others. The most natural place to do that probably is in some sort of small group within church. Hard to do that with a room like this or in the evening. If you've never got involved in one of those discipleship groups, small groups in people's homes, it's a wonderful thing to do. But think towards one another. By grace, you can rejoice and give thanks. At verse 16, don't be proud. Live in harmony. Be willing to associate with the lowly. Literally, be carried away by the lowly is what it literally means, to be carried off by them. Well, I think that means this isn't just practical, it's an emotional thing. I look at someone of lowly position and I'm sort of drawn towards them. My thoughts go towards them. Now, it's very easy to say, oh, come on, just give me a break. Like on a Sunday, like I'm looking after the kids, I don't want to catch up with the people I know, and I need to talk to X about this event next week, and now you're telling me I've got to look after the lowly people as well. Oh, come on. Just get a grip. No, sure, life is life, and there are burdens, and there are stresses and strains. I suppose the question is, do we ever care for those who are on the fringes, who haven't got a lot to offer us, is probably the question. Think towards one another is the first big idea of the text. And then secondly, repay evil with good in verses 17 to 21. Verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Now look, before we get into some of the details, do note that that is not an indifference to evil. The whole section began, verse 9, love must be sincere, hate what is evil. So whatever he's going to say in these next few verses, it isn't don't care about evil, be indifferent to it. Hate what is evil, but don't repay evil with evil. The central idea of these verses, 17 to 21, is we don't need to repay evil with evil. God will repay. Trust him. You don't need to take vengeance because God will bring justice. Trust him. The command comes, verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. That is hard. When there's been injustice, we are very keen to repay. There's two helpful comments here that give a little nuance to it. First, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And then secondly, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace. Now, those two I think are really helpful. First, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Look, I've had this fallout with so-and-so. What I've done is this, how I've responded is X, and I've offered them Y. Do you think that's a good way of going about it? Like, do other people think you've made every effort to bring reconciliation? What do other people think? Do you see that? Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. On the other hand, look, here's another comment of realism. If it's possible, sometimes you just can't repair a relationship. As a pastor, it's just a verse that keeps me sane, I think. There are plenty of times I just can't fix something. There are times when, you give a sermon and afterwards someone says, I took real offense at that. And you say, I'm really sorry. That's not what I meant. I don't think anyone else heard it the way you heard it. Well, I'm afraid I took offense and I'm off. Okay, I am really sorry. Well, stuff you. Now, look, as far as you do everything you can, but sometimes it just happens like that. But you want to hold these two things together. As far as is possible, you always make peace. But hey, do check in with others. Do you think what I've done here is reasonable? Verse 17, have I been careful to do what is right here? A bit of both in those. But verse 19, here's how you can hold back on taking vengeance. Verse 19, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay. You trust that justice comes. Knowing that justice comes in the future means you can do verse 20. You can. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. You can do that. It's the model given to us by Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter, Peter writes, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. But when he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, how did he do that? He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. That's how Jesus did it. He said, Father, I know justice will come. This quote here. Burning coals, what does that mean? You'll heap burning coals on his head. Biblically, that's a metaphor for judgment. So I think there's a sort of implicit condition in verse 20. I think you have to read it like this. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Implied, if your enemy isn't moved to repentance by your kindness, then he's built up even worse payment for sin. And burning coals are on his head, I think is the way you have to read verse 20. Repay evil with good. Let me pause and just give, spend the rest of our time on three distinctions, which I think are quite important to put in place. The first is this. Forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation. Okay, forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation. Christians are meant to offer forgiveness. You can control that. You can't control if there's ever reconciliation. Christian believers are always to offer, I'm willing to forgive you. But if the offending party doesn't repent, doesn't say sorry, then the relationship is still broken. But you do what you can. So a little while ago, a friend, not here, late 40s, called up, deeply distressed. Her mother, terminally ill in late 70s, and she'd just discovered, the daughter in her 40s, she'd just discovered that her dad, similar vintage mum, was having an affair. Like, really? Now? With his with the nurse caring for mum? Really? Oh. And in this whole process, discovered that he'd had numerous affairs. Oh, even when they were children, this all came out in the wash. And she called, just deeply distressed, saying, help. I'm so angry, I can't even process this. I need someone. Can you just help me walk through this? Because, like, dad is my hero, and now, who is he? And he's doing this to mum. And she's known this and put up with it and never told us kids. And she's the Christian and he's the what? What am I to make of him? Furious. So we chatted back and forth a little bit. In the end, she wrote him a letter, essentially, which said, Dad, I love you, but I despise what you're doing. And all these revelations, they've pretty much broken trust between us. I don't know what to think of you now. It'd take a long time for us to get back to where we were. I feel deeply betrayed by your lies. But look, the door to our house is always open. And the grandkids, they're your grandkids, come and see them anytime. But you and me, we are not in a good place. I want to forgive you, but you got to come back. You got to stop the affair. You got to repent. Or we're not in the good place. Which I think was a very sensible letter. Painful. But that distinction between you offer forgiveness, but there's no reconciliation. You don't do let's pretend if there's an elephant in the room. It's important. At a more sort of common everyday level, every so often you'll have a conversation here and someone will come up and say, look, can you, as pastor, can you tell her that she needs to forgive me? Yes. But have you apologized? Have you repented? Because she can offer you forgiveness, but you can't have the relationship back as it was unless you repent. You do see that you've done something wrong here. You can't demand forgiveness from someone else. You can request it. You can say you're sorry. You can repent. But you can't demand forgiveness. That's the first. Forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation. The second, in one sense simpler to understand, personal vengeance is not the same as government vengeance. Those two are different. The Christian is not to take personal revenge. But you look at just a few verses down, chapter 13 and verse 4, talking about government, Paul can write, the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring vengeance on the wrongdoer. It's the same terms, the same word as verse 19. You individual must not take vengeance, but the state can take vengeance, justice, on your part. Forgive me, this is another strong illustration, but it really stood out in my memory. A dozen or so years ago, a young woman in the evening congregation here was horrifically raped by a taxi driver. And he was identified and he was arrested and she was asked to testify. And she said, you know, young woman, 22 or something, am I meant to forgive him? So what do I do? Yes, personally. Personally, by God's grace, to get yourself to a point where you can forgive him. If you're able to tell him that you've forgiven him. And to stand up in court and testify and let him go to prison, both. That's individually to offer forgiveness. So that there is justice that the state carries out, and he is a risk to others, and it is a good thing that he goes to prison. Yes, testify. But if he goes to prison, have I not forgiven? No. That is the state imprisoning him, rightly. You offer him forgiveness. It's hard. But that would be appropriate. So forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation. Government vengeance is not the same as personal. Last distinction here. Feeding your enemy is not ignoring justice. Okay? Feeding your enemy is not ignoring justice. Because God's justice, his judgment, his wrath will come. Now, to go back to Natalia, the Ukrainian woman who saw her husband shot in front of her and her child and was raped. If she was a Christian, she could forgive the man or offer forgiveness, better, offer forgiveness to the man who assaulted her. She could pray for him. She could feed him. And then, broad brush, one of two things happens. Either A, the man could repent genuinely and seek to make restitution as best he could. Can't bring back the husband. But what will repentance look like? I don't know. I will pay for your son to be educated. I will put him through school. I will pay you a maintenance grant because I stole your husband. Genuine repentance that has a cost to it. And if he's genuine, then he is no longer Natalia's enemy. But what's happened to justice? It's fallen upon Jesus at the cross. And so there can be reconciliation. He says, I've done a terrible, wicked, despicable thing. Oh my goodness, there can be forgiveness even for one such as me because Jesus bears the punishment. That is wonderful. And that changes everything. Now I live differently. Now I say sorry, Natalia, and my sorry comes with tangible consequences. I transform my life to try and serve yours. Maybe that happens. Perhaps more likely, being realistic, he doesn't respond. She offers forgiveness. He says, stuff you and your pathetic country. She needs to know then that man will face God's wrath and justice will fall upon him. He will be judged in eternity, forever. And that can liberate from bitterness, rage that just eats away, unfairness, the desire for revenge. It can liberate from that. Now, if we ratchet it way back down again from that to you and to me, our enemies are not soldiers in a war zone. They're smaller. There may be someone who's deeply wronged us, a family member who's assaulted us, left scars that last for much of this lifetime. Could just be a boss who's deeply unreasonable recurrently, someone that we know is rude and insensitive to us. an unscrupulous business competitor. We can be wronged in all sorts of ways. But knowing verse 19 still allows us to pray for them. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. And in the end, surely we trust that rather than taking vengeance ourselves, the Almighty God, when he says, I will repay, we can trust him to do so. We pray that we see verse 21. We don't overcome by evil, but we overcome evil with good. We offer good to our enemies and they're transformed by it. We pray that. But we trust the future. We trust God to God's judgment in the future. We can overcome the evil of others, even the horrors of war. A Christian father who's betrayed his wife and his kids with an affair. Slanders at church, whatever it is, much smaller things. Snubbed, accused, gossiped, whatever it may be. We can do it. There's extraordinary power in the transforming grace of the Lord Jesus to enable you to do it. We have to remember who he was, 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, remembering who Jesus was. Let me read again. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. That's what he asks. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. You and I will never do that perfectly. You and I can do our best to trust judgment for the future. Our hearts will be mixed. Jesus did it perfectly. So don't worry when you get it wrong. He covers for you. But it is also an example to follow. Trusting God for the future. You can put vengeance aside because justice will come. It's a wonderful thing that God is a just judge. Sometimes it's the only thing that keeps you sane. Let's pray together. Father, your word is remarkable. It gives us all that we need for life and godliness in this world. And these are heavy truths to wade in because we find it hard. Father, there are marvelous examples of those who have been deeply, profoundly wronged, who by the grace of the Lord Jesus have managed to forgive. For most, not all, for most of us here, the ways we've been wronged are relatively small. Father, please would we avail ourselves of the riches of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to be transformed into those who can trust you, put aside our own vengeance, trust you to judge rightly in the future. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, his perfect example of doing that his perfect ability to do that covers where we fall short. But Father, would we look at him and copy his model of entrusting the one who judges justly. We ask it in his name. Amen.